Exodus chapter 24.
And while you're finding that location, let me just give some preface in terms of remarks. We've worked with troubled girls. This is our 48th year now, which doesn't seem possible until I look in the mirror. Then it seems possible. But you know, there are some constants that are a part of the human condition. And we certainly see that in the girls we receive. You know, our ministry of Hepzibah House is connected to Believers Baptist Church, of which I'm pastor emeritus, and our oldest son's had the pastor for close to 20 years now. But we often have a young man visit our services. And later down in the dormitory, oh, did you see him? Oh, he's the hunk of the month. Oh, he's eye candy. Drop dead gorgeous. You know how girls talk about guys. And what we're going to be sharing this afternoon now is that the approach to this should be the approach of faith as opposed to the approach of flesh. Girls, you need to understand something, and fellas too. You need to get your eyes off of how beautiful somebody is. How attractive they are. Physically, I'm speaking of. Absalom, apparently, was the most handsome young man in all of Israel. But he was a jerk. And how'd you like to have been Mrs. Absalom? You would have been on dire straits living with that man.
Yeah.
The devil himself can make himself into an angel of light. So you need to be so careful. In fact, this is kind of extraordinary, but let me put it this way. You might find a guy who's ugly as a bucket of sin, with an 8-inch nose and a wart on the end of it. But if he's got character, you've got a jewel for which you will praise your God the rest of your life. I'll never forget one of our girls. I ended up preaching in her church where she worshiped. And she followed the way of this world. She followed the eye of flesh and grew to deeply regret it. And when I met her, she was telling me, you know, he's not beating me like he used to. And he promises me he's going to get a job now because, see, she supports the whole family. And as she went on with this plaintive tale, my heart just broke for her. And many a girl has made that decision. Amen. Young people, I hope we can study what we're about to study with this in mind. We all, especially in our youth, need to be protected from ourselves. Amen. We need to be protected from ourselves. Because there's a part of us that can rise up and take charge of our will, no matter what God thinks about it, no matter what God says about it, no matter what our spiritual authorities say about it, and we can make a colossal mistake for which we will pay the rest of our lives. So I hope you really listen to these thoughts from the scriptures. Genesis 24, beginning at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And we all dwell among Canaanites. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying unto thee, And unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Notice how specifically he prayed. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now that is an incredible answer. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me. I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, because his prayers had been answered. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Father, help us now as we cover this portion. And Lord, help every young person here, every son and daughter. Lord, help them to live the life of faith rather than succumbing to the life of the flesh. Help every parent, grandparent, caregiver of young people, that they would see these principles and help and encourage those that come after them to not go the way of this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Faith transfigures ordinary experiences and makes it a wonderful pilgrimage. Here we see much detail of a man's family life rather than the world events of that day. We see some minute details of this family. Notice in verse 1, Abraham was now 140 years old. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac didn't get married until he was 40. Because of his age, Abraham and Isaac could wait no longer. And the blessing of the promise of Genesis 12:2 had been fulfilled, that you're going to have a seed. Now, that precious promise had to be brought into effect, that his seed would inherit the land, and that for him, he would have a multitude of offspring like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, verse 1 says. And you know, the blessing of God is supernatural. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, Solomon puts it this way, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." The so-called blessing of this world does have sorrow. And as he persistently and perseveringly became faithful to the walk of God, to the divine will, God blessed his obedience. And young people, I hope you get a hold of this fact, this truth, that God will bless your life of faithful obedience. You can obtain the fruits of that. You won't see it immediately. You know, when the farmer sows his seed, he has to wait for harvest, right? And you have to do the same thing in your pilgrimage. Now, verses 2 through 6, we see the arrangements the father makes. He used what's called here his eldest servant, his officer, or steward. And the emphasis here is on his authority, not on his servility. He wasn't a slave. This is probably Eliezer of Damascus, according to Genesis 15 and verse 2. And he required an oath of his servant. Now, in verses 2 through 3, this is a rather extraordinary oath. You know, we're Occidentals, we're Western culture personalities looking at an Oriental culture. So you have to understand that. You know, put your hand under my thigh. Now, there's a couple of possibilities here. One would be, you need to swear under my thigh that my descendants will take vengeance on you if you break this oath. Or the other possibility would be he's honoring the circumcision, a ritual that God ordained for Israel. But this was used again by Joseph, by the way, in Genesis chapter 4, when he gave orders about where his bones should be buried. Now notice, if you would, and this is critical for all of us here, verse 3. The criteria for the wife. Now the young man would say, she's got to be beautiful. She's got to be well-favored, or whatever that means to you. But notice, in this passage, the Spirit of God doesn't concentrate on her beautiful hair, or her eyes, or on her genie-nady cosmetics, or her luscious curves, or anything like that, nothing like that. No physical description. Only spiritual considerations.
That's good.
And I hope you young folks can rise above your youth, because God can give you wisdom if you ask for it. Rise above your youth, rise above your flesh, and use spiritual considerations instead of fleshly ones. No Canaanite would do. You know, the first five-star general of the Israeli Defense Forces was General Joshua. He said, now listen, you people, you gave Moses all that grief. I'm not going to put up with you. Across that river right there are seven Amorite tribes who are unspeakably, indescribably wicked. Don't worship their gods. Don't marry their kids. In other words, don't marry the children of this world. And in his day, those were those seven Amorite tribes. So a marriage with a daughter of a Canaanite prince would be what we call political expediency. You know, that would help his cause in Canaan. He married into a royal family of the Canaanites, you know, he'd got that guy in his favor. But that's, again, fleshly thing. And as Samson discovered, some Canaanites look pretty. Solomon found out the same thing, to his detriment. Even a hunk can be devoid of character. Now, why these criteria? Because the interests of the soul have to be primary. What are we discussing here? How to get to the marriage altar God's way. How to do that. And it's going to be my way or God's way. And unfortunately, a lot of young people come up to a door called marriage and beat the door down. And let me give what I'm thinking about this, especially for you female hearts here. Guard your heart.
Yes.
Guard your heart. Right now, while you're living with your mom and dad, girls, you need to give your heart to your parents, especially to your daddy. Give your heart to your daddy. You practice on him. When my kids were still at home, my one daughter, I'd get home and my daughter said, "Dad, you look tired. Can I rub your shoulders?" Yeah, and they were. So she'd rub my shoulders, you know. "Can I get you some iced tea?" Well, yeah, and they were. She treated me like a king, and I didn't deserve that. And I guarantee you, my son-in-law doesn't deserve that. But I already knew what kind of a wife and mother she would be, how she treated her parents, especially her father. And think about it this way, fellas, you're going to get along with your bride the way you get along with your mother.
Oh, boy.
Oh, yeah. Think about that. Girls, you're going to get along with your husband the way you get along with your daddy. And that's why I say practice on your daddy. Because if you honor him, and you wait on him, you become a servant in your home, that's good practice. And, of course, learn from your mother how to cook. You don't want to put your husband in the emergency room, right? Learn how to keep house. Learn how to take care of little babies and change filters. You need to learn all those things. Be prepared for marriage that way. So only spiritual harmony in a marriage ensures that that spiritual heritage would be passed on and guarded. And if you're a child of a dedicated, consecrated believer, and I hope you are, that needs to be passed on to the next generation. We're living in a time right now where most of the second generation is not carrying on that torch. The second generation and the millennials have a complete indifference to the cause of Christ. They have no fear of God. And guess who they're marrying? People like themselves. So it's an unmitigated disaster. So marriage to a Canaanite would corrupt the entire family. And you need to step back and think about that. You're not the only personality involved here. You're a member of a family. Whatever your family is, you're a member of that family. And if that family stands for Christ, you want that heritage passed on in the next generation. So, and here, marriage to a Canaanite would corrupt that. You know, why leave Chaldea, idolatrous pagan Chaldea, and start it over again in Palestine? That's why the Lord was talking to Abraham the way he was. Solomon, Adam, and our Lord Jesus were the wisest men that ever lived. And next to them would be Solomon. Solomon had unprecedented wisdom. And that ought to scare you and me. Because as wise as he was, he had his heart turned by strange women. You dare not marry someone who doesn't share your biblical faith. Because if you do, you're inviting trouble. And again, that won't carry on the family heritage. So Abraham here was concerned about religious character, not externals, not riches, not accomplishments. Sadly, many young people, and as a lost man, this is what my thinking was. I love me. And I want to find someone who loves me like I love me. And reinforces those things. Well, to my horror, she wasn't thinking that. And so we had World War III. Praise God we got saved. And then we had longer periods of truce. But for most young people today, personal attraction is the key. That so-called chemistry, ringing your bell, however the world wants to put it. But it's no wonder that such marriages don't have the blessing of God. And Pastor, I'm sure you have the equivalent of what we have in our county. In our county, we have a very tragic and sad place. It's called the County Divorce Court. Now, mind you, 6 months prior, this young couple is walking down a street in our county, and they're walking into trees and houses and cars and everything else. They're so goo-goo-eyed over each other, they can't even see straight. 6 months later, I hate you! I hate you too! What on earth happened? Well, lusts, feelings, hormones, desires drove their actions and their decisions. And if you want that awful outcome, just allow those things to drive your decisions. And that's why I said earlier, we all need to be protected from ourselves. use the wisdom of others. In fact, how does that translate into practicality? You're a part of a family. Whether you've got a single parent or you've got both parents, whatever your situation is, or you've got a parent substitute, I don't know your circumstances. But God, in His mysterious providence, has given you that parental authority. And you need to depend on that. Because our girls are kind of, well, how do I know who's the right one? Okay, here's one good clue. Are your parents enthusiastically in favor of the person, the timing, and the circumstances? If they're not, something's wrong. Well, who's my other authority? Pastor. Spiritual authority. Is your pastor enthusiastically in favor of the person, the timing, and the circumstances? Now, I put the emphasis on that word enthusiastically because some children are capable of badgering and pressuring their parents into a married situation. And there's been more than one wedding where mom and dad and the preacher are standing there in their heart of hearts thinking, this is disaster. But because their son or their daughter or their parishioner forced them into it, they went ahead and did it. You want the enthusiastic, well, why should you trust them? Well, number one, if they're Christians, they're spiritually, hopefully, they're more spiritually mature than you are. But practically, they've been making mistakes 20 years longer than you have. And that gives them a precious commodity. It's called the wisdom of years. The wisdom of years that you cannot have by virtue of your youth. You might be wise, but you don't have the wisdom of years. And only that gives the practical wisdom that moms and dads and preachers have. Now, the father, in verse 4, gives his guidelines. You're to get this girl from among God's people. Eliezer was to go to Padan Aram, that's the land between the rivers, or Mesopotamia. Abraham was commanded to separate from the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And in addition, he was too old to make a 500-mile journey. So we don't go back to the world from which we've been delivered without forgetting God's promises and His faithfulness to us. So certain problems can only be solved by amputation. When my wife and I got, my great-grandfather had 20 kids. So my family's like a small army. And this, our family would have these gatherings. And we had to make, what do we do? Should we go? And so we, now maybe you make a difference, but we purposed in our hearts, if we could make a spiritual and emotional deposit in the lives of those people, we would go. But we kept our children welded to our hip. Because God only knows what's going on behind that barn over there with his cousins. God only knows what they're doing. Now, in some cases, the behavior is so out of hand, so egregious, you can't even go. You've got to be willing to take all the guff and the heartbreak to protect your children from evil influences. And of course, that daddy needs to make that decision. Some things are only solved by amputation. You've got to, that's a good Bible word, separate. Separate. Good Bible concept. Now the servant asks these questions in verse 5 because he's concerned. As soon as he finds out what Abraham's thinking, you know, to find a woman who's willing to travel 500 miles from home and never see her family again. In those days, you know, they didn't have Amtrak. Well, that wouldn't be very faithful either. they wouldn't have a means of transportation that would get her over there. So probably she'd never see her family again. Without even seeing the groom, that would be a rare person. But in Abraham's thinking, the sight of the groom would solve the problem. So these negative responses suggested by Eliezer never even occurred to Abraham because now he's an experienced soldier of faith and he knows all about God's mysterious providence. Verse 6, Abraham is very firm. Abraham believed the promise of the land being for him and his seed. He buried Sarah there in that expectation. Isaac only had been in Mesopotamia in Abraham's loins. He hadn't been there physically, and he didn't want him to go back over there. So he never left Canaan. Isn't that interesting? And the bride had to be willing to come to him. And that's something else, girls. If you're not willing to leave your family, I know you enjoy your family, or they're precious to you. If you're not willing to leave them, then don't marry. That's right. And, parenthetically, not everyone should marry. You ever thought about that? Not everyone should marry.
Okay. Good.
And please, friends, if you meet someone who's single, don't automatically think there's something wrong with them. Because, well, let's turn here, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, where in verse 12, our Lord Jesus makes commentary about this very issue. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, here's a person who's born, and they have absolutely no interest in marrying whatsoever. That's not for me. And they can contain their urges, their desires, no problem. And Paul discusses that in 1 Corinthians 7. Second category, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. In Bible times, when enemies would conquer a city or a territory, especially if it's a good-looking young man, he's going to be in the presence of the royal family back where they're going to take him, he would be surgically mutilated so that he could never be a husband or a father. So it's the second category of eunuchs. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And notice the last phrase. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. You don't force that upon anybody. And the Roman church has tried to do that for ages and ages. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 explains that the doctrine of devils, to force celibacy on someone who doesn't have the gift. Because celibacy is a gift. And if you have that gift, praise God for you, because you can be used of the Lord in a very special way, a very unique way.
That's true. Yes, sir.
So if you have no desire for marriage, don't think you're weird. God has made you that way so you can be used of Him in His kingdom in a very unique way. For example, we have 5 staff ladies there working for us. And now, unless someone have gotten married in the past, to be sure, but they're being used of the Lord in a very unique way. And working with the girls that we receive there. So don't think you're weird or something strange if you don't have that desire to marry. Every former favor is a pledge of the future. And if you, no matter how young you are, if you've already discovered that God's good to you, He blesses you, He blesses your obedience, He'll continue to do that. Abraham knew by now that God would lead every step of the way. He'd learned to trust even when he couldn't see the end from the beginning. There would be His presence, His protection, His blessing. You know, God doesn't take us and throw us off the top of a building and say, boy, I hope he lands okay. That's not the God we serve. He always gives us grace to conduct whatever He wants us to do. So whatever happens, we've got to follow His will and His principles. But sadly, some of us, including Christian institutions, accommodate themselves to the world in which we live. What do you mean by that? I don't know of a single Bible college, except one, who doesn't in some way, some fashion, encourage young people to pair off while they're there. And that has ended in absolute disaster. Why? Because moms and dads aren't involved. The pastor's not involved. I only know the one. In fact, at this Bible college, if you pair off there, you get shipped. That's how serious they are about it. And we'll get into more about that. His angel, verse 7, the Spirit of God or the angel of Jehovah, will remove all these obstacles and persuade men. So whatever God starts, He's going to finish. You can count on that. Verse 8, you are only responsible to go and tell. This is just like soul winning. We're God's FedEx couriers with the sweet old story that Jesus saves. And you're not responsible to save that soul. God saves souls, but we're responsible to go and tell. God thinks, think about this. God thinks so highly of how marriage ought to be contracted that He pictures it here in this portion in how the Holy Spirit calls out a bride for the church. That's how highly He thinks about marriage. So the servant, he's portraying the Holy Spirit obeying and executing the purposes of God here in verse 9. This is not a friend with a friend, this is the servant. Now in verses 10 through 27, we see the concern of the Lord here, and these preparations are made. Verse 10, He took 10 camels and other servants. Now, when God leads, yes, there's mysterious providence involved, to be sure, but we need to do what we can. And for example, when the Lord stood before the grave of Lazarus, He said, Lazarus, come forth. And this dead body came flying to the head of that cave. All right, now you guys can take the grave clothes off. Men did what they did. God did what only he could do.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's what we need to do with regard to the, for example, girls learn how to cook, learn how to take care of babies. I hope you desire having babies instead of a career. Your career is being a homemaker, I hope, you know, be a keeper at home. Now, if he had gone alone, he would have had questionable credibility when he was going, but he took this whole caravan of camels. Verse 11, he went to the town well. Now, at verse 11, you have to understand he has just traveled 500 miles. That took a while. Camels go about 3 miles an hour, okay? So he's been on the road for, he's got a lot of dust in his clothing. So he went to the town well. Why to the town well? Water is drawn there by the women of the village in the cool of the day, normally morning, evening. Now the Samaritan woman went in the middle of the day. Why? Because she didn't want to talk to the other women because of the way she was living, you know? So, but ordinarily, the women, they went morning and evening. And this drawing of water was typically women's work. And they enjoyed it, not because it just served their family, but they got to talk to the other ladies. And ladies like to talk to ladies. And did you know that? Ladies like to talk to ladies. Now, Eliezer stopped to look at the women. I could just, dirty old man. Oh, no, no. He's getting ready to exercise a character test. And verses 12 through 14, his character shines here. He prays in faith. He prays wisely. He doesn't ask for beauty. He doesn't ask for a flirtatious spirit. He doesn't ask for some famous family to be involved. He prays about character. Here's the thinking. Any girl offering to draw for a complete stranger would have an amiable, friendly disposition. She'd have humility, industriousness. She'd be cordial. She'd be courteous. She'd be kind. And this would be an indication of her character. Why? Because Isaac's wife had to have strong character. She was going to be the head of an enormous household. So she couldn't be some shrinking violet. You know, she had to be a woman of, well, I'm going to get the job done. Any girl willing on her own initiative to water 10 thirsty camels would be excellent character. A camel can hold approximately 30 gallons of water. This is 300 gallons of water with her little pitcher that she carried on her shoulder. So this would be approximately 150 trips down to that wellhead, walking up those steps, up and down those steps, to put in the water in the trough. And to her chagrin, it was all gone by the time she got back there for the first 100 trips. But then they finally started slowing down in their drinking. So character and deportment had to be, well, let me put it this way. I realize that before you came here, you probably cleaned up things in the house. But how does your bedroom usually look? Just asking. Just curious. Will that be how your house looks? I hope your bedroom is neat as a pin. Because that's, again, you're training children, aren't you? You want to be able to train your children to be neat and clean, you know, get things belong in the right place at the right time. That's a character issue. In our home, and I'm not claiming anything about our home, but we did do this one little thing. You can't have breakfast till your room's in order. And you know, the stomach speaks. How do you treat your parents? Do you obey them? Do you honor them? Are you sweet and responsive? Are you communicative to your parents? Or do you seal yourself up from their relationship, the relationship they have with you? How do you get along with your siblings? You know, you need your mama. You need your daddy. You don't need all kinds of friends, but you need your parents that God gave you, either by adoption or natural birth. You even need your siblings, who are not enemies of the devil sent to rob you of life's happiness. Now, do you treat them with cordiality and respect? Or do you treat them as little varmints that are an irritation? You know, I've observed over the years that young people that come from larger families tend to be better adjusted, because those siblings are sandpaper and they rub off the rough edges. How did Boaz notice Ruth in her bikini? No. They didn't wear those things. Those things weren't even invented at that time. They wore long, flowing robes. Boaz would have seen her feet, her hands, and her countenance. That's all he would have seen. So what did he see? Her character. How hard she worked in that hot Palestinian sun. How she loved her mother, Naomi, her mother-in-law, but mother to her. How she was so dutiful, and she stayed away from the young men. Boaz noticed that. Because typically, young women who do things with the arm of flesh try to make themselves noticed to young men. Now, typically, young men don't see this going on. You know, young men, he's empty-headed, you know, he doesn't realize what this girl's doing. Now, girls know what girls are doing. How could she be a hussy like that, you know, and they understand what she's doing. But young men, they don't understand that. Verse 14, what we call chance or luck is actually God's providence. He says here, thou hast appointed. Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field on her hap. That's a shortened form of the word happenstance. The world calls it happenstance. God calls it mysterious providence. And one of the marks of Christian growth and maturity is to see that all things happen by divine appointment. There's no luck, there's no accidents, there's no coincidences, there's not some fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. God does this through his mysterious providence. So when you see the hand of God in these things, your life takes on a whole new dimension, a whole new meaning. Now in verses 15 through 27, here's Eliezer at work. He didn't pray out loud. He prays silently, and according to Isaiah 65, verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. He prays silently, and God's already at work. Now, it says something for Rebecca that she was the first woman at the well. Think about that. Amen. This is drudgery. It's hard work. Carry that. Water's heavy, and she had to carry that back for her household. She had exercised initiative to an unpleasant task. She didn't put off till later. She did it. Notice she was fair to look upon. Now, sadly, tragically, many fair women of the Bible had bad character. But that wasn't true in this case. She was physically beautiful. Why? Because she was a type of the church. Glorious, with no spot or wrinkle. And you know something? Moral beauty lasts. Physical beauty doesn't. Bodies change over time. Those of you fellows who are in the military, you can identify with this. I couldn't get my big toe in my uniform right now. Something's happened over the years. But verse 18, notice how performing so-called little things, things you don't even think about, these little things are blessed of the Lord, where she said these words, drink, my Lord. And she had no idea the momentous consequences. She just set in motion by saying those words and then carrying forth on her obligation to get all that water. And how many of us, young and old, miss an opportunity for blessing by a fleshly rejection of servitude? Luke 6:38 says, give. So you give it unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over the edge. Don't you want a blessing like that? Now that's supernatural. Again, that's not the arm of flesh, it's the eye of faith. To become a giver, first in your home, then in the home that you're going to have when you marry, is supernatural. To be a taker is natural. That's normal. Every child born on the face of this earth is saying these words, I want my way. Now, often it's helped a little bit, about age 5 or so. No, you may not strike your neighbor. Keep your hands to yourself, little man. Don't speak until you raise your... No, you're not having your cake and his too. Keep your place in line, Johnny. It's called kindergarten. And often, for the first time in our lives, we're taught self-control. It's the Bible concept of temperance. And God forbid if you don't have self-control. Why? Because when you reach your teenage years, and some of you no doubt are teenagers or a little bit beyond your young adulthood, you have what's called a libido. And at that stage of life, it's a galloping libido. And if you don't have self-control, you're going to do bad, wicked, evil things. Self-control is vital. And God just delights to bless a servant spirit. And think about this. When he asked her for that drink, he wouldn't have asked a second time. Think about that. See how easily we could miss God's blessing by refusing to be a servant? Her actions answered his prayer. She'd have to descend and ascend those stairs I was talking about. At least 1 hour's hard work, if not more. Now, if she feared work, or, you know, I might break a nail. She wasn't concerned about that. She displayed this sweet, gracious attitude, good character. She didn't do this job, all right, I'll do it. That wasn't her attitude at all. She was very happy to do it. She didn't do it as a slug or a sloth. This was just like Ruth gleaning in the harvest. It's amazing to see the work and the will of God being enacted right before our eyes. Now, if I do something, and a whole lot of young people do this when it comes with regard to marriage, if I do it, I can explain it. If God does it, it's inexplicable. You can't explain it. Because God's favor, God's grace, God's will was involved. You follow godly counsel. He gave her bridal gifts, verse 22. About $7,000 worth of gold bracelets, a gold earring. She was, verse 24, she was whom he was seeking. She was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. She was the second cousin to Isaac. Now you might say, wait a minute, isn't something wrong with that? Well, yes, when you get over to Leviticus and the consanguineous marriage laws, yes, there was something wrong with that. But the gene pool hadn't been corrupted yet. Okay, we're still early on in human history. And so he was allowed to marry her, even though she was a distant relative. Verse 27, Eliezer acknowledged God in all of his ways. But before we can be led in a path, we've got to be on the path. I can't see, you know, it's like getting a job. You don't lay in the hammock and dream about getting a job. You get out there and put in 40 hours a week looking for a job. Because, you know, apparently some expect to lay in that hammock and expect the ravens of the valley to bring the bread and the meat. No, get off the hammock and get busy knocking doors, filling out forms, talking to prospective employers. You have a job looking for a job. Yeah. We didn't do our part, remember, as we said before. Now, if this is all done my way, be ready to accept the consequences. There's always, always consequences. We sit down to a meal of our own consequences. And I know a whole lot of young people that are grieving and sorrowing under the heavy burden they carry because they acted in the flesh because of their hormones and their desires. As the world watches my testimony, does it see work and initiative and kindness and courtesy? Or laziness and a big mouth and an attitude toward my parents? You see, our actions reveal our character. In chapter 22 of Genesis, the son is offered up. In chapter 23, the wife Sarah is laid aside. In chapter 24, the servant is sent forth to set a secure bride for the son. And in the New Testament, we see the death of Christ, setting aside of Israel, calling out of the church to be the bride of the Lamb. And this family compact was illustrative of the church being called out by the Holy Spirit. That's why this is such a beautiful story, because of all these corollaries. The call and exaltation of Rebekah was founded on an oath between Abraham and Eliezer, and she knew nothing about it. Now think about this, young people. Who and where is someone praying for you right now? Because typically, that's especially true if you're walking in the flesh, typically, especially a young woman, gets to a certain age. Or, I'm 20, I'm gonna die an old maid! And she panics, and then settles for anything in britches, and then pays for it the rest of her life. Don't do that. Don't panic. God will, in his own due time, he will answer your prayers. I believe this, God can drop a man by parachute. We were having a staff meeting one day, and Patricia's bawling her eyes out. Patricia, what's the matter with you? I want to get married. You know, all of a sudden it just hit her. She wanted to get married. I said, all right, well, let's pray for Patricia, get a husband. It wasn't 2 weeks. This young man shows up at our front door, ostensibly to see the ministry. But he had seen her at a church where we were a couple of weeks earlier. And to make a long story short, I became a father on her behalf and found out that he had noble motives. He wasn't up to no good. Because I wanted to protect Patricia from some wicked, evil man. And I ended up marrying the two of them. And then they're gloriously happy like a bug in a rug. But most are doing this the world's way through dating around. And again, I tell our girls, you go around kissing on toads to find a prince, you're going to get warts. Dating is unbiblical. You don't find it in the scriptures, except with the possible exception of Samson and Esau. And weren't they a profound success? Both driven by their lusts and their lower nature. It's a profound failure. Dating is a profound failure, because it's the arm of the flesh. The call and the exaltation of Rebekah was founded on an oath between Abraham and Eliezer, and she knew nothing about this. And that's why I asked that provocative question, who's praying for you right now? Isaac was a type of Christ. He was supernaturally conceived and born. He was offered up as an offering in his later life, received as a figure from the dead on Mount Moriah, and sought a bride at his second coming. So how one gets to the wedding altar is so important to God. He illustrates it in how Christ receives his bride. So the bride was to be a separated, faithful young lady from a separated people. The emphasis was on moral purity and relationship with the Lord, not physical beauty. She was to be a Ruth, not a Delilah. And the place of the bride was a distant place from the Father and the Son. And who knows, your future spouse might come from 1,000 miles away. But the bride had to be willing. No one is brought into this glorious Bible relationship who's not willing. Arranging a marriage has far greater implications than just me and my life. Because again, remember, if the Lord blesses you with children, there's going to be another generation. And then after that, Lord willing, another generation. And you're just a part of God's grand scheme of blessing. And you're a vital part of that. And he's hoping that you will do it his way instead of with the arm of flesh. In Bible times, it was very rarely done. But in Bible times, most people would not marry against their parents' wishes. But today, young people could care less what their mom and dad say, and that's tragic. Because you're removing from your counsel you desperately need, you know, as well as your man of God, as I said a moment ago. So Western culture's emphasis on dating is unbiblical, it's unnecessary, it's extremely harmful. and it predisposes a couple for marriage problems. Now think about this. Here's the typical young person in our country. As soon as these hormones start flowing, they start noticing the opposite sex. The opposite sex. And then they start dating, acting like an alley cat or a junkyard dog. Now all of a sudden, that young lady or that young man is expected to be faithful and committed to one person for the rest of their life. That's going to be a daunting challenge. Because they're used, well, I love this one. No, I don't love that one. No, I love this one. No, I don't love that one anymore. And they, it's like an alley cat.
Yeah.
Don't do that. God has one.
That's
for you. The phrase God hath appointed is using in this portion. God has appointed one for you. And you're to be faithful and wait for that one through your God-given authority, your spiritual authority. And believe me, it'll be worth the wait. My wife and I, you ladies ought to talk to my wife about this. She always wanted to be married. She didn't expect it. She'd have to wait until she was 61. But she waited. God answered my prayer and gave me a virtuous wife.
No, I love it. Amen.
If you ladies want to be inspired, talk to my sweetheart about how we did it ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank thee for all these young people here and all the potential they represent. And I pray, Lord, that they in their heart of hearts, their inner man, would be willing to commit themselves to courtship instead of dating. Lord, help us to not only forsake this world and its methods and what they do ordinarily by the arm of flesh, but including this area of how I get to the marriage altar. Absolutely crucial. It is such a beautiful picture of how our Lord's Son receives a bride. Help every young person here. Help moms and dads to reinforce these biblical concepts. We pray in Jesus' name.
So real quickly, Brother, thank you very much. I want to go over something very practical, and it's this. This is called Youth Week, and we have been so blessed, some of the youth that has come here. It's really been a blessing for us. And the emphasis here is the Word of God, knowing God, having fun, getting good meals. The emphasis here isn't finding a mate, okay? And yet it could be your future mate is here, okay? It could be. Now, I love something Brother Williams said. He talked about how important that relationship between a girl and a father is. It's so important, that relationship. Because if a girl doesn't have a good relationship with her father, she never will with her husband. It just isn't gonna happen. It's, you know, she'll lie to her daddy, she'll lie to you. If she's got a line sneaking around on her daddy or whatever to get to know you, you're just very disaster. You know, somebody who the closest, most wonderful bond in her life, she has violated it. And then you want to become the closest, most wonderful bond in her life. That's not going to work. Vice versa with the guy. But let me state this. I have made the emphasis here in our church that if there is someone who you particularly think, gosh, I'd like to get to know them, you approach them through their father.
Yes.
Okay, approach them through their father.
Amen.
We've had one young lady here who there's been a couple of guys just hovered on the edge of the cliff. You know, I'll jump off the cliff if she doesn't pay attention to me. And such. And you see that. Pretty attractive young lady. She's got some good character. And two men approached her father, and she just let it be known that right now it would be confusing for me to have any other relationship in my life other than my family and my church right now. Okay? And her father, you know, he had to explain to the guys, it's not that you're a nerd or anything, you are, but it's not that they're a nerd or anything else like that, but you know, this is the time. She has just sent the signal through her parents that maybe some dialogue would be acceptable. And such, and I sent the message back and said, you know, we'll see if we can get that facilitated. Now, if you're here and you're trying to get that one-on-one relationship with somebody going, you're really messing up.
Yes.
Yeah.
You're messing up yourself, okay? You're messing it all up, all right? Whatever girl, whatever boy you're trying to get that one-on-one relationship with would be an idiot, all right? An idiot to want you, because you're going to try to get in God's way the rest of her life, or his life, all right? And be an idiot. So this is not the time for that. We deal with a lot of pain in this church. I got here 12 years ago. By that time, a lot of people already made a lot of mistakes, a lot of pain. A lot of people here in this church grew up in pain. There's no other way to put it, pain. And we have shown how that Jesus Christ can heal wounds, and there's some wounds that'll never heal. There's some things you can do to yourself that God can't fix. You write a bad check the day before you get saved, it'll bounce. Okay? You'll just handle it different because you got saved. You cut off your right arm, God's not going to heal that. You cut off your right arm, it's gone. It's over. Okay? You throw away your virginity on somebody, it's over. It's not God can't heal that. It's gone. It's over. It's done. Okay? You get a big tattoo on your forehead of some fella's name or some girl's name, it's over. It's done. Okay? I have an uncle that practiced dermatology. He's 9 years old now, just quit practicing. And for many, many years. And I have a niece, Miss, as pretty as can be. When she got close to wanting to get married, she wanted to get rid of a couple of those tattoos she put on. And she went to him and said, Uncle Howard, can we get rid of these? And he sat down and told her, he said, honey, you're going to have to think of the frame of mind you were in when you got them. And hope you can keep that frame of mind because they're there for life. Okay. He said, I might be able to remove a little one and there'd be a big scar there forever and such. Maybe that big scar would be better than what you had. But there's a lot of tattoos you can put on that aren't visible. The tattoos in the heart and the soul and your conscience and your memories, and they're just awful. My wife and I have each lived on the street. I don't want to recommend that for anybody, okay? There's times my wife has to put earphones in her ears to go to sleep listening to sweet music. Because when she closes her eyes, all those old memories will come back. You say, well, why won't God take those away? Because he told her never to give them, okay? Why won't he take all your tattoos? He told her never to give them, okay? He told you that. Now, my wife's a wonderful person, literally. I love her. We began a conversation 37, 38 years ago, and it's still going on. We just love to talk to each other. Do you realize King Ahasuerus, it was ordered that for hundreds of nights he have a new virgin every night. Hundreds of nights. Hundreds. You know, what wicked girl would go to? They didn't have a choice. No girl had a choice in those days. There's no choice in that. And it said a girl could take in whatsoever she wanted. One girl would take a banjo, another one magic tricks, and another one gussy her hair all up in ways. Well, let me ask you a question. This guy, after hundreds and hundreds of virgins, do you think there's any body type he hasn't seen? Do you think anybody's going to go in there with something of luster that he hasn't seen before? And finally, a girl came in who'd been raised by Mordecai. She could talk to a king. She could talk with a king. I got a wife like that. When Eric came to me for my daughter, I said, I raised my daughter to talk to kings. I don't care if you're a janitor or a doctor, but you better be a king in your house. Okay? You better be a king. I raised my daughter to speak to kings. What am I saying? This isn't a time for courting here. If you see someone, you think, gosh, that might be a good girl. Maybe their dad's here, maybe mom's here. Maybe you can talk about that. Maybe talk to Brother McVeigh, myself, say, you know, I might like to set that up for some future time or whatever. That's the only proper way to handle it. Okay? You're trying to get around and go one-on-one or such. You're messing up you too.
Yes,
you're messing
sir.
Up your own
yep,
life.
Yep.
You're messing up someone.
Absolutely.
All right, Brother McVeigh, why don't you, in fact, I'll just close it for a while. I'll just steal your place.
Well, I wanted to say one thing before you
go. Well, you come on up here.
Brother Askins, would you dismiss some prayer?
Well, oh, there we go.